There are all sorts of popular messages today that are intending to communicate that the message of the cross, the message of the church, has had its time, and there are more contemporary thoughts and more contemporary ways of life that are better than the Christian message. But the truth of it is, the message of the old rugged cross, the message of the ancient and timely Bible, is still as relevant today as it was when it happened years ago. And so we must stay strong in our faith, even against ever-encroaching persecution, even in our country today. So what happens when we stay faithful? What are the rewards of being faithful as we continue to hold on to the tenets of Christ? Well, first of all, we obviously are growing our faith. When we are pushed against some of the difficulties of life, when we are pushed back against the message of the cross and the message of life that we value so much, we have a natural tendency to grow our faith. We cling more to the Lord. Lord, we want you to help us. We want you to come near to us, and we grow our faith. Not only do we grow our faith, but we also grow our testimony. Whenever we see someone bearing up strong under persecution or criticism because of their faith and coming out on the other side with a stronger testimony, it becomes an inspiration to others who will also want to stand up and be strong in their faith. Another benefit and another reward is the matter of perspective. When we understand that we are up against a battle in this world, against the powers of darkness, against the powers of Satan, we gain a new perspective. Paul said it this way, to live as Christ and to die is gain. He knew his life on the earth was short-lived, and the perspective of his life was, I'll endure while I'm here, but the end of my time that I'm here, whether early or late, will be destined to be with Christ forever. And so it's not going to affect me one way or the other. And so we gain a new perspective. And we possibly, as Paul already said, as I quoted a moment ago, possibly might end up having a shorter life. Oh, that's terrible. But the truth of it is, for the believer, a shorter life is a longer life in eternity with Jesus forever, singing alleluia, alleluia, worship the Lord. We also, in the time that we have, when we grow our faith, have the opportunity to influence and inspire others. Maybe even those who are our worst critics become our best friend in the faith because of our being faithful. You know, when you think about pain and the experience of pain, if you know something is painful that is about to happen, the natural reaction is to pull back, to flee, to flinch, to move away, or even potentially be prepared to fight. As Christians, we are expected the world to hate us and persecute us on behalf of the Lord. And we must recognize that persecution is much more severe in other places in the world. But a warning of the church in Smyrna is to help us understand that persecution is encroaching upon the American Christian church as well. But admittedly, it's not like it is in other places in the world. Several years ago, an author by the name of Nick Ripken wrote a book called The Insanity of God. It was a series of interviews that he had conducted with Christians around the world and missionaries around the world. It was turned into a movie. We, in fact, a few years ago, showed the movie in our church, and some of the scenes in the movie are graphic in nature as Christians around the world suffer persecution because of their faith. One particular part of the story that really gripped my heart and continued to grip my heart was the story of a man in a farming community in Russia who had acquired a Bible and had absolutely no idea how to read and study the Bible, but decided that he wanted to teach his children about the stories in the Bible. And so with absolutely no foreknowledge, he began to read the Bible to his children. And they together began to navigate through the complex parts and began to figure out the Bible stories and began to learn the Bible stories and began to get better at studying the Bible together. As he studied the Bible with his children, the neighbors got wind of it, and they came over one by one and said, we'd like for you to teach us the Bible too. The man said, oh, I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm just reading these stories to my children. But nevertheless, more and more people came and sat at his house, and they learned and studied the Bible together. Before you knew it, the Bible that he had and the stories that were being taught had gathered a crowd on a weekly basis of about 70 or 80 people, a significant crowd in the day. And when the government got word of this gathering of Bible study that looked like a church to them, they came to the man and they took the man out of his home and took him 1,000 miles away across Russia and placed him in a prison. And while he was in that prison for teaching the Bible, They beat him continually. They beat him every day. They called for him to recant. They called for him not to teach the Bible anymore and to not claim Jesus Christ as his Savior. And every day he took a beating for the name of Jesus Christ. But every morning at sunrise, he would get up in his cell and face towards the morning sun and began to stand in his cell and sing the heart song of the Lord to the Lord. Every single day, whether he was being beaten or not, he would sing the songs that he knew of worship to the Lord to the east in the morning as the sun rose. And they would beat him again. There was a story within the story that one day they brought this woman before his cell that was dressed up like his wife and told him that this was his wife. They took her down the prison cell and they beat this woman for day after day after day while he sat in his cell thinking that his wife was being beaten down the way. They came to him and asked him to recant the calling of Christ upon his life, and he would not do it even while his wife was being beaten down the way, at least he thought. They ended up killing that woman and dragging the body of that woman back in front of himself and declaring that his wife had been killed because he had called on the name of Jesus. That day, he said in his cell that he broke. He couldn't take it anymore. And he told the guards, he said, "I give up. Do whatever you need to do with me." And they came to him and said, "Tomorrow morning, we're going to come and we're going to beat you and we're going to kill you for the cause of Christ." Overnight, he gained a greater resolve. And the next morning, when they came in to hear his recanting of the call of Christ, he said to them, he said, "I have renewed my faith. I have renewed my strength. I will not deny Christ." And they began to take him out of the prison cell and take him to the middle of the prison grounds and tie him to a post. We're intending to beat him until he died. And when he walked out of his prison cell and they walked him down the line, it says in the story that 1,500 hardened criminals in the prison cell all came to the front of their cell, and every one of them in a choir that you would have loved to have been a part of began to sing in unison the heart song of this man. And every single prisoner had been won to faith in Christ because of his faithfulness, even against unspeakable persecution. They later sent him back to his family, and he reunited with his wife, who hadn't been killed, and his children. And his influence is gone worldwide because he took the beating for Jesus. You see, it's important for us to remember that even when persecution comes, that we serve a Savior who was dead and is now alive. When Jesus was living his perfect sinless life, his messaging time from God on the earth, living a perfect life that you and I could model after as we read the Word of God, the solution to shut Jesus up for this message from God that was considered heretical by the religious elite of the day, the solution was for him to be killed, for him to be taken to a tree and shut up by being put on a cross and die as a way to quench his message to the world. But of course, Jesus used that to his advantage. The Bible teaches that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His untimely death, his unfair death, was also the opportunity for him to take upon himself the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and allow it to be dead when he was killed on the cross. But here's the best part of the story. Jesus didn't stay dead. He was beaten. He was nailed to a tree. He gave up his life, but he did not stay dead. He came back alive. And when he came back alive, he came back and had defeated sin and death. You and I, when we follow after Jesus, we must be willing to die with him so that we can live with him and claim the victory with him. It's important for us to continue to deliver that message. In our culture today, there is this message of equality that seems to be rampant across our culture today. Everybody has equal value and equal time. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But if you're not careful when you listen to a lot of messaging of equality, equality includes everybody but Christians. And it isolates Christians. And the culture of the day would wish nothing but the best for Christians as long as they stay inside their stained glass windows and keep their mouth shut as far as influencing culture. But we cannot do that. Because Jesus, when he was dead, came back to life. And the best news ever in the world is that Jesus came back alive. And he can live in the lives of people today. He can live in the lives of critics. He can live in the lives of those who persecute. He can live in the lives of those who think that the message of the church is dated and irrelevant today, because he is alive. And you and I, even when persecution comes, can stand up strong and face the persecution with the message of salvation and life that is found in Jesus Christ. When we serve a Savior who was dead and alive, we also must understand this matter of being poor in spirit that allows us to thrive. Jesus spoke of that when he first used his first message time when he came to the earth. These blessings are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. I met a man on Yerkad Mountain in India several years ago who was living that out in full display. Yerkad Mountain in India is a coffee farming community, and the coffee beans at a certain level of height of the mountain grow just perfectly well all over the top of Yerkad Mountain. I went with Pastor Rahman to meet a man that he had led to Christ, he and his whole household, and we took off on his little scooter that barely had enough power. We since bought him a better scooter, by the way. But anyway, had barely enough power to get through these winding roads up the mountain to meet this man who was living for Christ and farming coffee on the top of the mountain. I sat with him and his family. He had a wife and adult daughters and grandchildren. There was about 10 people in the house, and all of them were living by faith in Jesus Christ. And through the interpreter, and I could read the look on his face, my pastor, Pastor Rahman, asked him, "So how do you relate to the rest of the community here?" And he looked at me, and he kind of winked his eye, and he said, "Nobody in the community speaks to us anymore." And he just kind of laughed and shrugged his shoulders, as if to say, who cares? Big deal. Me and my family are following Christ, and I could care less if nobody speaks to me ever again because I choose to follow Christ. You see, he was poor. He was economically disadvantaged. People weren't buying his coffee. He was being oppressed, but he could care less because he had found the ultimate treasure in Jesus Christ. Miss Joe was talking to me this week. I don't call her Miss Joe, but officially she's Miss Joe as I preach. Sorry. Jolynn, my wife, my dear heart. Anyway, sorry about that, Joe. Get in the habit. Anyway, she and I were sitting around for a moment, and she was sharing some of the things that she was learning from the Gideon Bible study. You know, the story of Gideon is a fascinating story of how Gideon was called to bring an army about from about 20 or 30,000 and whittled down to about 300 of the best soldiers that could be found among the 20 or 30,000. And one of the things that she began to explain to me is that with 300 soldiers, even though they were great soldiers, they were weak compared to the armies that they were up against because they were so few in number. But their weakness became strength because God fought for them. And the victory was theirs even in the small number because God was on their side fighting for them. And so when we understand that in persecution it causes us to be poor and even beat down in spirit, but at that point Christ fights for us and gives us an opportunity to be strong, not in our own ability, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ who comes and rallies for us, and it causes us the victory and causes us to be able to thrive. We were poor in spirit, but now we can thrive. As we understand what the benefits are of the persecution that comes to the church and individual Christians as well, we also know that the devil is powerless over believers. Revelation 2:10 says that. It says, "Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think of my days on the school playground and having to deal with bullies. Typically, when a bully comes up against you and you run away, what does the bully tend to do? Run after you, right? But the Bible here says that when we resist the devil, the bully, if you will, and say to him, "Leave me alone," and we move away from him because of the name of Jesus, he has to flee. And so there's a double movement. You move this way, he moves this way. He's not coming after you as long as you are in Christ. The truth of it is, fear, and the fear even of the devil and of things that can happen in our lives, the fear can paralyze us, and we can be finding ourselves not able to move at all. But faith is winning when we recognize that faith in Christ causes us to win against the power of the devil. Remember in the end that the persecuted will conquer. In Revelation 2:11, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Life is assured for those who remain faithful. The resurrection of Jesus is the power over you and me. And no harm can come to you and to me permanently when you believe. So our resolve is to say, bring it on. Allow it to occur. Persecution will make us stronger. Persecution will grow our faith. Persecution will increase our testimony. And persecution will win many to faith in Jesus Christ.